Turn now in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Thus far in the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst open our hearts, be present with us to reveal unto us our own sin, that we may be turned from it and we may find peace and refuge and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou wouldst fill us with thy Spirit, that thou wouldst make us eager to receive thy word and to learn of thee. We pray that we may be instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ, our great prophet. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we continue our look at Paul's admonition that we are to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he lists out a number of these works of the flesh so that we can identify them. And last week we looked at the group of sins that were classified under sexual immorality. And this week we're going to examine the sin of idolatry. And this list, there are only two as far as classifying them. We have the sin of idolatry declared as such, and then also the sin of witchcraft. Well, idolatry is a violation of the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We're called upon to worship the true God alone, but there are many, many things that would vie for God's place. Things in the world, things in the flesh, and things that are suggested also by the devil. And we need to be aware of them at all times. We're examining ourselves. Are we ministering? Are we doing the works of the flesh, or are we walking in the Spirit? That's the admonition, walk in the Spirit. And so the Lord calls upon us to be aware of the sin of idolatry. We want to consider, first of all, each of these individuals, individually, the sins described. First off is idolatry, and the word here is idololatria. So you can see that the word for idolatry comes from the Greek word, idolos. And latreia, the Greek word there, means worship. So worshiping Worshipping an idol is what the word itself means. The meaning of the word then is to replace the true and the living God with anything. Anything that gets in the way of your worship is called idolatry. A shorter catechism, question 47, defines it as the denying or not worshiping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other, which is due to Him alone. So it's setting our affections on anything or anyone that is not the true and the living God, the triune God. So we read of the nature of idolatry in Romans 1, verse 25, where it speaks of those who change the truth of God into a lie, and what? They worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they chose to take a created item and worship that rather than the source of the life or being of that thing, the creature, rather than the Creator that made the creature. So it's a beautiful play on words there, the willing to serve the creature more than the Creator. And when you put it that way, it sounds so utterly foolish, doesn't it? Like, who would do that? It just doesn't make sense. But it happens by stages. In Romans 1, it happens very, very gradually. And the first stage there is that they cease to be thankful. They didn't recognize that they had the obligation, the duty, to thank God for all of their blessings. And if you're not going to thank God, you're going to thank yourself. You may thank another person, and maybe you're going to thank an idol, but the key there is you're no longer being grateful to God. And that's the first step on that downward spiral. So the application of that word then is refusing to take the Ten Commandments as God's rule of law. We have the first commandment, kind of a summary over the other ten, and the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, is a summary again of the ten. The first and the last are very inclusive of the entire set. If you disobey any of the Ten Commandments, you have done so because you ceased to understand and obey the first commandment, not having any other gods before you. Of unbelievers, Paul says in Romans 1:21 that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, we mentioned before, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God. They weren't atheists. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. Remember our catechism question from last week. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. They refused to do what they knew was their obligation, to glorify God. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. But even God's people are guilty of this sin. We've been seeing that as we've been going through Ezekiel on Sunday mornings. How often the Lord's people were filled with idols. Even the admonition we read in Joshua earlier on. Even after all that back and forth, you can't serve God. He's a hard God. He won't forgive your sins and your trespasses. And they said, no, we have to serve that God. And then He receives their intent, their desire. And then what does He say? Put away your strange gods. So Joshua seems to know that the people, for all of their intent, for all of their corporate expression, we are going to serve God. He says, yeah, but what are you doing with those idols? I know that you have idols and you're put away your strange idols. Even Jacob's wife had an idol. It just seems so odd where you find, and we're talking about literal idols. We're talking about images that are crafted out of wood or out of metal that people carry with them and use them and actually bow down and worship them. It's a very remarkable phenomenon. So in our Western world, we don't so much have those physical idols as such. They're certainly present in various ways, and we're often caught up with various superstitions, but the Lord's people also can be consumed with idolatry. Psalm 81, verse 10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So here's the great promise, open wide your mouth, I will fill it. And God says they didn't want to be filled. They didn't want to receive my promises. They didn't want to receive good things from me. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. They wanted nothing to do with God. So he sent them the various reproofs. Again, as we saw earlier this morning, Obadiah and Ezekiel were sent to reprove them. So we remember that famous quote of, a reference at least to the sentiment of John Calvin when he said that our hearts are idol factories. If we turn away from God, we create idols just out of our own imaginations. We put something, if we're going to move God out of his place, we put something in to take the place of God. Something that draws our affections and our attention. Something that attracts us, and we allow it to attract us more than God himself. We fail to see the beauty and appreciate the beauty of his holiness, and we're easily given to idolatry. This is really why it's the first commandment. And we may think, well, we don't have any problems with that, because if you come into my house, I don't have a shrine in my house. I don't have a little image set up in the corner. I don't have, St. Christopher medal in my car even. I don't have any of those kinds of things. What are you talking about idolatry to me for? But the idolatry is much more subtle than that, isn't it? It creeps in and says, what are you going to give up for? What are you going to give God up for? What are you going to allow to replace, to set into God's place? And what is the reason that we don't turn to God first? What is the reason that we don't open our Bibles in times of testing and trouble and go to all kinds of other ways to calm our hearts and minds? Well, the second of these sins is witchcraft. And the word for witchcraft, again, I'm going to give you the Greek word because you're probably noticed some familiarity with it. The Greek word is pharmakeia. So what word do we get from pharmakeia? Pharmacy. The word pharmacy. So it has to do especially with drugs and potions that are used for healing perhaps, or for anxiety, or all of these sorts of things. The word itself is amoral. Now, when we use that word amoral, we mean it's neither good nor bad. We say that often of technology. We talk about the internet. The internet isn't good, it's not bad, it's amoral. It's what men do in it or on it that makes it moral or good. It can be a blessing to you, and it can be a distraction or an evil to you. Television, a television set is only plastic and electronics, right? There's nothing evil about plastic and electronics, but it's what's broadcast on there, it's what you look for and desire to see that can create problems or a blessing. And so this word is amoral. It doesn't, in and of itself, it doesn't mean that pharmakeia, which sorceries here, is translated sorceries because it's related to a work of the flesh. So by the fact that it's in this list, it makes it immoral. It makes it a sin against the Lord. And it is linked negatively to magic potions and drugs used to heal or to give direction. And in this way, it's connected to sorceries and witchcraft. And I think just about every Bible translation uses the word sorceries or witchcraft here. Some do make a connection with this word for prescription drugs, and that it's not its intended use, but it could be used to refer to illicit drugs used to heal emotional or mental problems. So we need to be careful how we apply it. And certainly, we should be careful not to trust in even prescription drugs apart from seeking the Lord to use those drugs to help us. Right? If your doctor prescribes something for you, it's probably wise to take it, and again, it's up to you. But you need to, with wisdom then, receive it. Some of those drugs that I've seen, you look at the label, and the side effects are worse than the cure, right? I remember when I was quite a bit younger, and I was suffering from migraine headaches. My doctor gave me a prescription. He said, if this cures the headaches, then they're not migraines. I think that's how it worked. Anyway, I went back to my office, and I got out the drugs, and I looked at the side effects. The list was long. I figured I'd rather live with the migraines. I just threw them in the garbage. So it was a strange kind of a thing going on. But so those are the decisions we may need to make from time to time. But always remember that our trust is not in prescription drugs, even though they would be safe for your use. Our faith is in God, who we trust will use those drugs to bring healing and relief. So the meaning here is literal sorcerers and witchcraft. And again, we might think, well, you know, do we really come into contact with witches and sorcerers in our day? We can think of the admonition of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 19, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. That's what the people of Israel were being admonished. Why don't you look out wizards? They might say, well, I saw that witch over there, or that wizard, and oh, he was just so helpful to me. And it was just all that I needed to relieve me of my problems. But Isaiah goes on to say, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? Why are you going to seek the wizards when you have the living God? Why would you go to these people who conjure up the dead? Wizards that peep. And that does happen, and it can become a temptation even to Christians. We hear of that. But beloved, beware of those things. We can be so connected or have such a close relationship with someone, and when the Lord takes them away, there's a deep longing for them. There's a vacuum in your life, and you might want to say, if I could only talk to that person again. And there's a thought that can go through people's head, if I could just bring them up from the dead and just have some communication with them. The Lord says, no, I have taken that person from your life in my good providence, for my good purposes, and this is a test in your life. This is something that you're to learn to lean on me to resolve. We have Christians believing in horoscopes and astrology and all kinds of superstition. We have people that just do certain things or avoid certain things because they're very superstitious. We can fall into that, right? What happens with bad things in your life? They come in threes, right? So, have you ever heard that? So, two bad things happen to you. You actually start watching for that third one, right? That's superstition, entirely superstition. So we need to be aware of them in our own lives. We can superstitiously think that God is going to attack us for something because if we've done it for a sinful reason and the Lord reproves you, that's a good connection to make. But it's not arbitrary. So, beloved, beware of anything that removes your affections from God. How good God is to all the world in terms of what we call common grace. He's letting the sun melt the snow for everybody in the city of Edmonton. And they're not grateful. They're not thankful. They are thankful. Usually we're all thankful when spring comes. But are they thankful to God? Are you thankful to God that is bringing the seasons? And why does he bring the seasons? To remind us that he's faithful to his covenant promises. And he says, as sure as the seasons come around, I will fulfill all of my promises. So, beloved, then, what if we've identified? We've identified these sins very briefly this evening, but what is God's answer? What is God's command for you to flee from this idolatry? The Apostle John says, little children, flee from idols. So I want to suggest three things. I want to give first a warning, and then we want to talk about walking, and then we want to talk about worshiping. So first of all, we want to come with a warning. Well, we've already had some warnings about these sins, but I want to consider an example of a problem here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, back in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and there we read of a wonderful king by the name of Asa. And Asa was a good king of Judah. In fact, it says at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 15 that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you, while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them all with adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now verse 8 says, when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So other kings would receive messages of instruction from the Lord through prophets, and they would say, "Forget it, I'm not going to listen. I'm the king." And would set himself up as an idol. But here Asa, his heart is tender. He receives the promises of the Lord. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. So Asa says, yes, let's remove all of the idols out of the land. So he took that great step. And it would have been difficult. People get attached to idols. And to actually remove them would have come with a great deal of resistance. So he gathered all Judah, verse 9, gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So he had all the support of the people of Judah. And they entered into a covenant, verse 12, to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. So what? Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a society like that that said, we want to serve God with all our hearts, and death to the one who will not bow to the true God. So these are great things in the life of Asa. But I told you that this was a warning. So here are Asa's great response to the prophet Oded. But as we come to the end, actually there are a few other things in Asa's life where he is not so happy with the prophet that God sends. But in verse 12 of chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, we read that Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Was it wrong for Asa to look to the physicians? No. No, the Lord has given us physicians for that purpose. Problem was that he did not look to the Lord. He looked, it's as if he turned away from the Lord and chose the physicians. I don't need God, I need my doctor. So he didn't see them as coming together. He didn't see God as the one that worked through the doctor. He said, I don't need God for a medical thing. This is my spiritual life. This is my religious life. This is my medical life. This is my the health of my body. That belongs to the doctor. This belongs to the priests. And no, all of life is attended by the sovereignty of God, the worship of God in all of life. So what a warning to us to say, well, I don't need God when I go to see the doctor. I'm glad that we have a family physician who offers to pray with you. And we ought to. We ought to pray before we go to see the doctor. Pray for blessing on his prognosis. Ask for blessing upon any prescriptions. Ask for blessing upon the healing that we hope to derive from this. And so there is Asa. Began well, began strong. The warning here, beloved, is don't look back on past victories and successes to sustain you in the present. The Lord says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to put aside your idols and to flee from them and not to say, well, there was a day when I was when I put away all my idols. But, you know, I'm going to rest on that time. Now is the day to put away your idols, beloved. So there's the warning. And secondly, the walking. Walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the desire for idolatry. That's part of the admonition here. If you are walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be as tempted as easily. Neither are you going to fall to that temptation of idolatry. If you fill your heart with the joy of the Lord, with a great experience of sins forgiven, with the love of God in Christ Jesus, why should you walk away from Him? So when your heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, when your ways are full of His desires, you are going to not need any other idols. God is going to be fully sufficient for all of your needs. So God the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, God the Spirit loves God the Father and God the Son. So they're all going to unite as you're walking in the Spirit. And how is he going to speak to you? He's going to speak to you of Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. I'm going to send the Spirit. He's not going to speak of himself. He's going to teach you about me. He's going to reveal me to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to direct you to Christ, to direct you to his work, to remind you of his death and burial and resurrection. And he will speak to you of Christ through the Word of God. That's the vehicle that the Holy Spirit uses. Then we come finally to worshiping God. We'll go to the shorter catechism again for a good summary statement. We saw what the first commandment forbids. Question 47 says, the first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify him accordingly. So that is a requirement of the positive part of the first commandment, to know God. Beloved, when you truly study God, you're going to be kept from sin. One of the pastors that I'm familiar with on the West Coast has been doing devotional, rather than preaching, he's been doing devotional studies online, on Facebook, and he's been going through the attributes of God. This is a good time to be studying the attributes of God. And when you study God, you're going to be kept from sin. You're going to be reminded of the beauty of his holiness, the beauty of his ways, the pleasure of knowing and studying God. As you read the Bible, beloved, what do you learn about God? What do you learn about his ways? You've been following our Bible reading schedule. We've been going through Leviticus. What have you been learning about God in the book of Leviticus? Or is there anything that you can learn about God? Well, of course there is. You know that that's the answer I'm going to give you. But what is it there that you can learn? When reading about quarantining, those chapters, what is it, 15, 16, 17, we've been reading about quarantining. Now, what does that teach you about God? God is a holy God. There are laws for uncleanness, for ceremonial uncleanness, what to do if you find yourself in that way. You're to cleanse yourself. There are things that you do or that happen, and these are the saints of the Old Testament, that were unclean. If this happens to you, you're unclean until the evening. That's just the way it is. It reminds us that God is a holy God. All of Scripture is profitable to you. So, beloved, don't be content with knowing about God, but know him. J.I. Packer wrote that very famous and wonderful book, Knowing God. Not knowing about God. Knowing Christ. Mark Jones wrote a follow-up book, kind of Knowing Christ, and how important it is to not just be content with knowing about God, but knowing the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And out of this knowledge, beloved, arises worship. Theology always leads to worship. Theology always leads to worship. We were speaking of that, just something along those lines, just this afternoon, some of us. And do you remember the first time, I hope all of you have opened Calvin's Institutes. Do you remember the first time you opened Calvin's Institutes? And were you a little intimidated? I'm not sure. Maybe you put it off for a while. You said, I'm not sure I'm ready for this. This is pretty heavy stuff. Calvin's Institutes. Yeah, I've heard so much about Calvin. And if you haven't read his Institutes, you probably heard a lot of negative things about John Calvin. And you open up that book, and you just worship God as you begin to read. It's simple. It's very simple to read. It's very plain. A description of your connection with God and your knowledge of God. It is such a beautiful, beautiful book that blesses your soul and brings you to the place of worship. That's what happens to the true Christian. You learn about God, you're going to worship that God. Your heart is opened to that God, and you're going to learn more about that. You know, the editions that have all of the scripture verses in there, the Ford Lewis Battles edition inserts a few extra scriptures. You can go back to the Bible and say, is that really what it teaches? Yeah. He was such a faithful Bible expositor. So, beloved, as you study about God, you're going to be kept from idolatry. You're going to be lifted up into beautiful places of adoration and worshiping the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank thee for the admonitions of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst overrule and govern our hearts and deliver us from straying and wandering aside into those foolish and mindless and unprofitable ways of idolatry. Lord, fill us with the knowledge of who thou art, who Christ is, who thy Holy Spirit is. Lord, we pray that we may long after knowledge about thee in order to worship thee faithfully and more purely, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, deliver us from idolatry, from the witchcrafts and sorceries of this day. We pray that thou wouldst teach us to worship thee, the true and the living God, God who loves sinners and redeems them and brings them to thyself in holiness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious and most wonderful name. Amen.